Good morning. It's nice to see so many here today. We got visitors from afar, quite afar. Thank you for coming and showing up this morning. I actually got up this morning and texted my son, and I said, if you don't come to Shelbyville today, you're going to miss a good sermon. And he said, well, I don't want to read it on social media, so I'll be there. So it's good to have family and friends here. If you notice, we've having a little problem with the music, and if you know, and it's not Nancy's fault. There's a switch back there somewhere, and when you flip it, you only get the piano and you don't get the organ, and that's what we're getting today, just the piano. And I told her I couldn't remember what switch it was, so I wasn't going to mess with it. We're just going to tough it out today. I chose to speak on this morning Matthew 28:18-20. Before his ascension, Jesus issued what has come to be called the Great Commission. In fact, in my Bible, beginning with verse 16 in Matthew 28, it says the Great Commission. A commission, according to Webster, is a formal written warrant granting the power to perform various acts and duties. It can also be an authorization or command to act in a prescribed manner, or the authority to act for, in behalf of, or in the place of another. The disciples took the Lord's command seriously when he issued it to them. They went into the world and shared the gospel of Jesus, and thousands upon thousands were saved by the grace of God. The disciples' message was so powerful and their witness so effective that their critics accused them in Acts 17:6 of turning the world upside down. Well, that was then, and this is now. What was given as the Great Commission has turned into what some have labeled as the Great Omission. When something is omitted, it is left out, undone, or neglected. Instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth as the Lord commanded, some churches won't even take it to the end of the street. We seem to be satisfied with our spiritual condition, as Revelation 3 predicted, and we don't seem to be motivated to see others come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, maybe as much as we should. Has the Great Commission become the Great Omission in your life and in mine? Are we as a church doing everything we can to find inroads of outreach into our neighborhoods, in our towns, and where we live? This morning I want to share some facts from our scripture reading that will hopefully give some insight into the Great Commission. As God's children, we have a divine mandate. If you'll have your Bibles with you and look at Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." The mandate of the Great Commission is to go. Go, for you who learned it when you were in grade school, is a word of action. We cannot go if we're sitting still. We cannot go if we stay right where we are. And we cannot go if we don't make a move. The verb literally means as you go. As we pass through this world, we are to carry the gospel message with us, sharing it with everyone we meet along the way. And I think there's two ways that we can do this. You know, this morning, before I get into that part, I wanted to add this. This morning, I sat in Sabbath school class and listened to Jim teach, and I thought, he's picking my sermon apart. And then we had the baptism, and the pastor spoke, and I thought, well, he's doing the same thing. And then Joy had the reading there for the offering, and I thought, well, she's doing it too. I started to tell you, you already had the sermon. We could just get up and go home. But there's two ways that you can do this as you pass through life, how you can fulfill this Great Commission. The first involves our lifestyle. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, just a few pages back. Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Like salt, our lives should create a thirst in people for the Lord. Our joy, our peace, our difference, our satisfaction should actually help us to stand out in this world and make people ask, what do they know that I don't know? Secondly, this can be done through our lips. And the pastor mentioned that this morning. We are told in verse 20 to teach. That word teach has the idea of making disciples or to instruct. We are to live the right kind of lives, like the pastor said, but we are also to share our faith. We are to tell a lost world what Jesus did for us when he saved us, and what he can do for them if they will trust him as we did. It is not enough to show it, we must also say it. Mark 16:15 says this, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." The word preach here comes from a word that means to herald. The word preach here is also present tense and is considered an active verb. Active means that you're involved in the carrying out of this command. And that's what each one of our jobs is, to be involved in sharing the gospel wherever it is we live. As God's children, we have a divine message. In verse 20, Jesus tells his followers to share a specific message. And that message is to obey everything I have commanded you. As we go and tell the world about Jesus, the message we are to share is very clear. We are to share the gospel, the good news. Jesus came to this world to make the gospel a reality. He came to this world to die on a cross, to raise from the dead, and to open a way of eternal salvation for each one of us. In Luke 19, Mark 10, and John 14, we're told that Jesus came to this world as the Savior of men. He came to make a way for lost sinners to get to God. Our message is not about our church or our denomination. It is not about our style of worship. All of those are important, but none of them can save a lost soul. Our message is a simple message: hope to the hurting, life to the dead, peace to the tormented. It is a message that every person in the world needs to hear. It is also a message that is universal in its application. If you turn with me to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and I want to read verses 11 and 12. It says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who obey in his name." It is a message that has the potential to change every life. There is no other message that God will use to draw sinners to himself. There is no other message he will use to save lost souls. As God's people, we have a divine mission. In verse 19, Jesus tells us we are to go and teach all nations. Our message is to every person on this earth. While Jesus may never call you to go to a foreign land to tell the story of salvation, he expects you to share the gospel where you live. He expects us to reach out to all people without regard to their ethnic heritage, race, past, lifestyle, economic standing, etc., etc. If they are sinners, they need to hear the message of the cross. If they are lost, they need a Savior. If they do not know Jesus, they need to know Him. And we have been authorized and commanded to reach them. What are we doing to reach the world around us? Are we active in our communities? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? Or are we guilty of committing the great omission? As God's children, we have a divine mentor. Verse 20 in Matthew 28 says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus doesn't send us out into this world without any resources. He doesn't expect us to accomplish this great commission in our own strength and power. We are promised His presence. I am with you always. When you're sharing the gospel with a friend, a family member, or even a total stranger, the Lord Himself is right there with you. He will help you, enable you, and use you if you will simply obey Him and share the gospel with others. In Acts chapter 1, I was going to mark these, and I thought, no, they're going to take time to look them up. Take me time to look them up, too. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We are promised His power when we share this gospel message. And we can be confident that God will use His message to His glory. He will take our feeble words and attach power to them. In John 16, verses 7 and 8, it says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Spirit of God will take our efforts and use the words that we share to convict the hearts of the lost. So in closing, here are the facts. If they apply, maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart. If they don't, then praise God. It seems that we as a denomination have become more concerned about our buildings and what others think than about lost souls. We have become more interested in our personal comfort than about who is drowning in the sea of sin just be outside of our walls. We have become more concerned about the color of a man's skin than we are the condition of his heart. And we want to see people come into the church as long as they're the right kind of people. Attitudes like this will have to change if you're planning to live with the Lord someday. And the only way that change can take place is through the grace of God. We ourselves need revival and reformation in our hearts before we can faithfully share Jesus with others. I've found that you can't share what you don't have. We need to spend more time in God's Word so we'll have something to share. I'd like to close this morning with a few of the favorite scriptures about time. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest need to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? It asks the question, how can we neglect so great a salvation? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you haven't given your heart to the Lord, what are you waiting on? And the last one comes from Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verses 11 and 12. It says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The scripture tells us it's high time for each of us to wake up. Would you pray with me? Lord, help each one of us to determine in our own lives to spend more time with you each day. Grant that the Holy Spirit will walk close to these precious souls who have taken a stand for you today. Build a hedge around them, Lord, and strengthen them for what lies ahead. Help each one of us, Lord, to be faithful to the work you've called us to do. Forgive us where we fall short, and grant that each one here will be ready to meet you in the clouds of heaven.